Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy that's been upon us, and we thank you for giving us this wonderful Sabbath day. Lord, as we sit here in this place to receive your message and your word, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us. Anoint my lips and speak through me, O dear Lord, that the words of life may touch the hearts of your people and prepare the hearts of your people as well, Lord, that they may receive life. Father, surround us with your angels and guard over us from Satan's attacks, Lord, that we will enjoy your presence with us this day. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I forget, I think just a little bit more about myself. Fourth year theology student at TAC, and so this is my final year, and I'm Malaysian Chinese. I haven't been back home for 3.5 years ever since COVID started. So I'm sure there are some here who are similar to my case. But nevertheless, praise God, now it's technically over. Yeah, cases are still down, but we can all go home now whenever we need to. So we thank God for that, yeah, as we enter into the new year. As I was thinking of what to share, you know, with our brothers and sisters here, because I've never been to New Life Church. I don't know most people here except for, you know, Mr. Scott, who I met 2 weeks ago, and a few brothers and sisters I met before in Shin's International Care Group. But other than that, I have no idea what to expect. And so as I was praying to the Lord, I said, Lord, what message should I be sharing with basically a group of people who I do not know. I have no idea whatsoever. And so God gave me this message. Well, at least I think it's from God. The topic for my sharing today is called Awaiting Righteousness. Awaiting Righteousness. As I asked Pastor Leroy, I want to share on the topic of, righteousness by faith. Has there been any sermons recently touching on this topic? And the message that I got from Pastor Leroy gave me a lot of encouragement. He says that, yes, we need this message. And so I have the assurance from Pastor Leroy to continue with this message. And so Awaiting Righteousness. Why do we wait for righteousness? Well, in order to answer that question, I would like to ask first this other question. Where is Jesus? Excuse me. In our Sabbath school sharing this morning, we were talking about a new heaven and new earth. It's something that we look forward to, something that we hope will come as soon as possible, and it is something that we really, really want. However, I remember as I, a little bit about my background, I did not grow up Adventist. My family and I were Christians, but we were moving all over the place. We were going church to church. We were finding sort of a place to settle down. And by God's grace, we ended up in the Adventist church. And I remember any time, especially in the Adventist church, we would preach saying, you know, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is going to come. And that's what we see in the Bible as well. That's what the apostles preach. However, whenever people ask why is Jesus yet to come back? So far, at least before this sermon, or at least before I did my own research into this subject, I never found a very satisfying answer. Now, has there been, you know, a delay in Jesus' coming? If we look at the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, we have the verses on the screen, because I was going through quite a number of Bible verses, and we don't have time to wait on many of these verses, so I have it on screen so you can follow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So this same question is posed by our Apostle Peter telling us, look, even back in the days, people were asking this very same question, where is Jesus? The word Apostle Peter, he says that these people are scoffers, people who question, where is he? Every day and night, we all preach that Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, and he never comes. So then what? Well, if we look down on this same, in the same chapter in verse 9 gives us a little clue as to this question. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the single most quoted verses when it comes to this particular question. So why is it that Jesus has not returned? Because the Lord is waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting that all should come to repentance. And so far as I listen, many people put a full stop at verse 9. It says, so God is waiting. Waiting for what? The whole world to come to repentance. Question. Do we see the world coming to repentance anytime soon? No. But as you've mentioned, you know, is this world getting any better? No. In fact, as we all know, the world is getting worse. So then, what about this particular verse then? God is waiting for people to come to repentance. So is God never going to come back? Is Jesus never going to return? Is God not going to give us that new heaven and earth that we seek after? Is there no timing? Nothing? Well, if we look down in the same chapter in verse 12, it gives us a clearer clue. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, the key word I forgot to highlight, but the key word there is hasting. Now, how do we understand the word hasting in this verse? If we look at different versions of the Bible, in the ASV, it translates to earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. However, if we look at the other versions, in the ISV and the King James Version, it says, looking forward to and hasten the coming of God, and looking for and hasting, and then more in the modern King James Version, it says, rushing the coming of the day of God. And then you have more, the hastening the coming of God, waiting for and hasting to the presence of the day of God. And in the NIV, it says, looking as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Question. Does this sound like God's doing, or is it our doing? Well, if we look at this Bible verse in Mark chapter 4, in Mark chapter 4, there is this parable of, we call the harvest parable. Now, this is worth our note, because here, let's read through it first. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, 29, and he says, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, keep in mind the verses that we looked before this, the point hastening his coming. And now then, we'll come back to that later. But in Mark chapter 4, in this parable, Jesus is telling them that in this parable that there is a harvest. There is a harvest. But what is the condition for this harvest? The condition is there must be growth. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. So it starts growing and growing and growing. And at some point, it says when the fruit is brought forth or when the fruit grows, it says, then he puts in the sickle, he harvests it. So that in this parable, we see that Jesus is telling us that there is a process. There is a process. And we can see it even clearer in Revelation chapter 14, a parallel to this same parable. It says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. So Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap. Why? For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Brothers and sisters, Revelation 14, verses 14 and 16 talks about the end of times, as we were discussing throughout this service. Now, tell me if there is a specific time for the harvest. No, there is no specific time. But is there a condition? Yes. What is the condition? For the earth is ripe. For the earth is ripe. And you can see the same parallel in Mark. You see, the blade that grows and the fruit is brought forth, in other words, is ripe. It is ready. Then will the harvest come. And so then, what is this condition? What is this condition? Well, before I give that answer, I would like to say, because this sharing today is a very, very condensed sharing. Normally, when I put this sharing, it's in about 3 or 4 sessions. However, because I've always wanted to try to share this in one sitting, because this is a very, very important topic. So I may not be able to touch on many details, but I would like to implore our brothers and sisters today to study this subject. Because this subject is what changed my understanding of the Bible and how I viewed my role as, well, they were calling me pastor. I'm not a pastor yet. I'm just a student. But my role as a future minister and a future pastor, and especially regarding the Word of God and His truth. So if you want this share later, I can give it. But I would like to first say there will be a lot of details that are missed. This is just a general picture. So with that in mind, let's continue. So then what is this condition? Well, my answer to that, as you've seen in my title, is righteousness. It's righteousness. Now, why? Why is righteousness a condition for the harvest? Why is righteousness a condition for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let us first look at a few Bible verses. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, it says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this particular verse talks about the separation of the righteous and wicked. And in this, also a harvest parable, it talks about that Jesus Christ is going to come and separate both the good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked. And in the previous verses in Revelation and Mark, we see a parallel. We see a parallel. In Mark, it is a harvest because it is ripe. And we see the same in Revelation, for the earth is ripe. And Matthew gives us a little bit more clue. In Matthew, it says that this harvest comes together with the separation of the righteous and the wicked. And in Revelation 14, verse 12, a verse we are very familiar with, says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Note that the verse that we use for the harvest parable in Revelation comes after the third angel's message that we are so familiar with. It is through after all of that event that the harvest comes. And so here is the patience of the saints. Here are they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And more in another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was writing to Timothy and says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What is another word for perilous times? Dangerous. Dangerous times. Are we living in dangerous times? There's war. There's famine going on. There are disasters, right? However, if we look closely, that's not what Paul is talking about. What is it that is so dangerous? We continue looking. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Are these disasters? Well, as in, are these natural disasters? No. These are characters, morality. And Paul associates these with the last days. Now, of course, in Paul's times, last days can mean something else, but this also applies to us today. This also applies to us today. And in the last days, at least in the apostles' understanding and in the Bible's understanding, it is not so much about war or even, you know, what we always talk about, which are important, the Sunday law, the Daniel prophecy of the beast, all of these are very important. But these do not, well, not the word concern, but these are not important when it comes to us as individuals. Yes, the Sunday law is important. Yes, we should be aware of what the world is happening in the world, the politics, religion, yes. But when it comes to us as individuals and our walk with God, Paul associates these with the end of times. So then, how do we understand righteousness by faith then? This is a topic I would like to spend a little bit more time into this sermon, establishing. Because our understanding of righteousness by faith will literally affect our understanding of the whole Bible. Any mistake or any difference in understanding will result in a vastly different theological understanding and our view of the coming of Christ. And so very quickly, let us look at a few verses that talks about this. One of the most famous verses in Romans chapter 4. So firstly, Romans chapter 4 says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And again, in Romans chapter 4, verse 6 and 9, it also talks about righteousness as it relates to faith. In verse 6, it says, in the second half, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And continuing in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 22, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And therefore, in verse 22, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So the first part of righteousness by faith is that justification is due to God by faith. Here are two other verses in Galatians and James. We will not look into that because we have way too many verses already. But firstly, righteousness by faith, as the name implies, is by faith. By faith. Now, I forgot to mention, please do not be intimidated by the word righteousness by faith. Many scholars, especially outside of our church circle, now when they talk about righteousness by faith, they tend to write a 200-page book on it. And if you ask me, that's the wrong way to go about it. Ellen White tells us that the Bible is written for commoners, for people, well, for everyone. You don't need theological background to understand the Bible. You don't need theological training to study the Bible, because it is written for everyone. And if we cannot explain righteousness by faith in just a short few pages, then I think we're doing something wrong here. And so my goal today is to help you understand righteousness by faith in the simplest manner possible. And so we will just only skim through some of the Bible verses that talks about this. We will not dive deep into it. However, I believe that this is more than enough. So continuing, so justification is due to God by faith. I think we're all pretty clear on that. Yeah, we believe in God, believe in Jesus, the salvation of Jesus Christ that he has done on the cross. And in another place that talks about faith, in Galatians, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's correct. How do we become the children of God? By faith. By faith. However, it is not only by faith. It's not only by faith. Because you see, in Matthew and Mark, in the Synoptic Gospels, it tells us, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now, if we are brothers, sisters, or, you know, mothers of Jesus, then we are sons and daughters of God. That is our relationship with Jesus. So when we associate ourselves with Jesus, we are automatically the sons and daughters of God. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Is that clear? Okay. Now, so then, Jesus states clearly that in order to become a sons and daughters of God, there's one thing that has to do is the will of my Father. So below there is the verse in Mark. So then, what is the will of my Father? Well, this is where the Synoptic Gospels shines. Because if in one book it doesn't tell you clearly, you might just find the answer in another book. So in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 21, the top one, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." So what is the will of God? To hear the word of God and do it. In Psalms 40, verse 8, it says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." The law of God is the word of God, and vice versa. It's the same thing. And so in order to become the children of God, is it enough to just believe? No. It's just to believe, but also to do. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Why do I put so much emphasis on this? Because there's a tendency today to place a lot of emphasis on faith, on belief. Do you have troubles? Just believe. Do you feel weak? Just believe. Now, faith is good. Faith is right. We need faith. I'm not trying to downplay the work of faith in our walk with God. However, if that is all we look to, if that is all we place our focus on, we are missing the point. If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, yes, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are clear on that. It is of faith. However, continuing, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in," who? "Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Is that works? Yes, it is works. However, what's the difference between our works and the correct kind of works? In this verse, it tells us this works is created in Christ Jesus. Not of my might, not of my strength, not of my power, but of Jesus Christ. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the most important difference between true righteousness by faith and legalism, which is the trap that the Pharisees fell into. This is a very, very important distinction. Works is not wrong. It is what kind of works that comes out of you that distinguishes between a true follower of Christ and a follower of Satan. Because Satan today wants us to accomplish things by our own. Is this not the postmodernism message? Believe in yourself. You can do it. It sounds nice. It sounds good. There's nothing wrong with that. However, if that's all the emphasis we place, then we're missing the point. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, again, it associates this justification with a change of ways. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You see, this is what God intended from the very beginning. That as we turn and we repent, as we receive pardon, as we come to God, we say, Lord, I am a sinner. God says that, yes, I accept you. But I also want you to turn from your wicked ways. Why is it that turning from our wrong ways is part of the message of righteousness by faith? The simple answer to that question would be found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Brothers and sisters, I do not know most of you here, and you do not know who I really am, but I would like to say that of everything that I'm talking today, please do not forget this verse. In the Bible and in the inspirations, the writings of Ellen White, the only definition of sin is this. Sin is the transgression of the law. Or in other words, sin is disobedience. It's disobedience. Today, there is a tendency to start to explain more, to give this verse more than what it really is. It becomes more and more complicated. But yet the Bible tells us clearly that sin is the transgression of the law. I do not have time to deal with this particular topic. There are other verses that talk about what seems like other definitions of sin. However, when we look closely, that's not what they mean. Inspiration tells us that the only definition of sin is disobedience, is going contrary to the law of God. And in 2 Chronicles, it's turning from their wicked ways. Wicked ways means contrary to God's law, means from sin. And so this is why wrong things, wicked ways doing or transgressing God's law is so important to this message. Because if we do not get this definition correct, then we can say whatever we want of this message. It is because of this lack of a proper definition of what sin is, that today we can tell people that, look, you can go to heaven even if you sin. Look, you can still continue to live your life the way it is, and God will save you. Why? Because you have faith. But that's not how it is. Listen to this, scholar in the book Vincent's Word Studies in the New Testament, talking about Romans 8:29, where it talks about predestination, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He says the intent of justification is expressly declared by Paul to be conformity to Christ's image. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? To die on the cross? Is that it? Yes. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross. Yes, but is that all there is to it? I always ask this question. If the only reason Jesus came to this earth is to die on the cross for our sins, then why did he need to wait almost 30 years? He could have just died the moment he was born. What's the difference? In Matthew, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of Jesus what? To die on the cross? Are we supposed to go and find a place to kill ourselves? No, that's not it. Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It's a character. It's conformity to Christ's image. That is why Jesus had to stay on this earth for so many years. If not, he could have just done it way sooner. He did not need to stay this long. That is a whole nother topic, but I just thought it was worth mentioning. And in John chapter 15, verse 5, it tells us the true definition of righteousness by faith. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing, brothers and sisters. However, as we've already established, it is not just believing, sitting there and drinking and sipping our coffee and eating our cookies. There is something to be done. Listen to this, listen to the words of Ellen White in Selected Messages. He says, no one can believe with the heart unto righteousness and obtain justification by faith while continuing the practice of those things which the Word of God forbids, or while neglecting any known duty. In another place, in Desire of Ages, she says, sinful men can become righteous only as they have faith in God and maintain a vital connection with Him. One is of faith, the other is of works. However, as we have already established, what kind of works is it? Works that are found in Jesus Christ, not our works. It is the works that Christ imparts strength to us to accomplish. And that again, once again, I have to emphasize. In my own study, in Theology Academy, we do a lot of different studies, research into subjects. One of the subjects I researched was the word blamelessness in the Pauline letters, the letters written by Paul. And this is just a summary of my own research. In the top, it says, blamelessness, our part. In Thessalonians and Timothy and Philippians, all of these, when Paul talks about you must be blameless, you must be blameless. You see, it talks about holiness, a preservation of character, being strong, and a sense of identity in Philippians chapter 2. Our part. And at the same time, there is Christ's part where we have no part in. One is judgment and another is redemption. So we see that just because that our part has quote unquote more hits does not mean that there is emphasis on us. It just means that this is just two sides of the coin. Both are equally important and both are equally worth our attention. And it is this that brings us to a proper understanding of righteousness by faith. So I hope that with this simple, very quick look at righteousness by faith, we've established some of the core messages of this message. Now then, what does this have to do with the delay of Jesus Christ? What does this have to do with the coming, the second coming of Christ? Why righteousness by faith? I would like to bring all of us to take a look at our own history. Some of you know where I'm trying to go with this. If you do, please take this as a revision. But if you don't know where I'm trying to go with this, I can assure you, you're in for a treat. As I studied into our own church history, again, I came from, my family and I, we were baptized into the Adventist faith about 10 years ago. And as I started to study theology, or we have classes talking about our Adventist church history, I learned so much. And as we look at our own history, we will understand many, many things in the Bible that we may have missed. Firstly, why history? What is so important about history? Well, the Bible tells us in these three parts, I will not read everything, but you look at the words, remember this day. It says, and thou shalt remember. And Isaiah specifically warns, it says, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. All throughout the Bible, history plays a very, very important role. In the Jewish culture, it is imperative that they teach their children history. The Jewish history, what happened to them, how did God lead them? And these are just a few verses, but if you look at the whole, basically the Pentateuch, everything, God says, remember, 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 teach your children the ways that I have brought you out of Egypt. Remember, history, brothers and sisters, history. Now, as this is our this history, there are a lot of quotations that I'll be reading out of. But due to time constraints, I cannot, unfortunately, give you everything. I can only give you the tip of the iceberg. I don't think it's even the tip, but I hope it's clear enough. So, let's look at this quote. In 1886, our president, G.I. Butler, wrote Ellen White saying, a position held by majority of our ministers was contrary to Jones and Wagoner's position. Now, some of you, I'm sure many of us here knows or have at least heard of the name E.J. Wagoner and A.T. Jones. And this is them, okay? E.J. Wagoner and A.T. Jones. So then General Conference President G.I. Butler said to Ellen White, we do not agree with what they are saying. What is it that they are not agreeing with? Well, I hope this quote makes it very clear. Written by A.G. Daniels, it says, the message has never been received, nor proclaimed, nor given free course as it should have been. The division and conflict which arose among the leaders because of the opposition to the message of righteousness in Christ produced a very unfavorable reaction. The rank and file of the people were confused and did not know what to do. This specific event is called the 1888 Minneapolis Conference. 1888 Minneapolis Conference. A quick rundown of what happened. Years before that, A.T. Jones, E.J. Wagoner, and Ellen G. White were preaching on the message of righteousness by faith. They were preaching that, look, yes, we need to keep the commandments of God. However, we need faith as well. That's just the really simple message to it. It's basically what I have been sharing with you over the past 20 minutes. However, the leaders of the time say, no, all we have to do is obey the commandments of God. We've done it. We've done it. And so they were going contrary to what Wagoner, Jones, and Ellen White was preaching. And this happened basically all throughout the 1880s, way into the 1890s and close and near the start of 1900s. And as we can see in the previous quotation, it says, majority of our ministers, the president himself said, the majority of our ministers do not agree with this message. And what's bad about it? Well, a lot of things. Listen to what Ellen White says. Regarding commenting on the 1888 Minneapolis Conference, she says, an unwillingness to yield up preconceived opinions and to accept this truth laid the foundation of a large share of the opposition manifested at Minneapolis against the Lord's message through Brethren Wagoner and Jones. So she herself confirms this. So we keep reading. By exciting that opposition, Satan succeeded in shutting away from our people in a great measure the special power of the Holy Spirit that God longed to impart to them. The enemy prevented them from obtaining the efficiency which might have been theirs in carrying the truth to the world as the apostles proclaimed it after the day of Pentecost. The light that is to lighten the whole earth with His glory was resisted and by the action of our own brethren has been in a great degree kept away from the world. Look at what Ellen White says. It says, the message that the apostles proclaimed after the day of Pentecost, what do we call that? We call it the early rain. The early rain. This would have been what we call the latter rain. What are the results of the latter rain? The results of the latter rain will be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And God's people will go out and preach the message of salvation and war and the three angels' message. And the world would start to roll, who is the prophecy that we are so familiar with. Where the churches will unite with the beast, and God's faithful people will stand firm in their place, and probation will close, Christ will come. That could have happened. That could have happened in 1888, not specifically in that year, but it could have started something. However, there was rejection. Rejection of the message. In other words, it is a stain on our church history. Brothers and sisters, this is a very heavy thing to talk about. However, as we've looked at the Bible, Bible says, remember. Why? I show you this part of history today not because I want to slander any of our leaders, our forefathers of the time. They did wonderful job. If it were not for them, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we would not be here today. However, it is just as important to accept the mistakes that they have made in order that we do not repeat the same thing. Listen to what Ellen White says again. It says, by giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. Remember, 2 Peter, it says, hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. And I'm not afraid to say this very clearly. Today in our Adventist circle, more people who do not believe that we can hasten the return of Christ. There is this message going around saying, look, there is nothing we can do. All we do have to do is sit and wait. But that goes contrary to the words of inspiration. Continuing, it says, we are not only to look for, but to hasten unto the coming of the day of God, quoting 2 Peter. Had the church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would before this have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in power and great glory. This, she was referring to 1844. She was already talking about this years before the 1888 message. And in manuscript 4:1883, she says, for 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. Who's modern Israel? Us. Ellen White is referring to us. And it says, in neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, unconsecration, and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow so many years. Ellen White makes it very, very clear. God is not at fault for coming, quote-unquote, so late. It's not because God is waiting for more people to repent. It's not because God is waiting for more wars to happen. It's not because God is waiting for the beast to come up. It's not because God is waiting for the Sunday law. It's because God is waiting for us. God is waiting for us to do something. And this something is to preach the message of righteousness by faith in conjunction with the third angel. Ellen White says that the third angel's message is the message of righteousness by faith. However, what's the difference between our message today, present truth, and the message that has been preached all throughout the ages? The third angel's message comes with a warning that the world is coming to an end, a warning that God says time is up, probation is coming. That is the difference between the present truth we have today and the truth that Peter, Paul, Moses, Enoch had back in their days. They were all preaching the message of righteousness by faith. However, our message comes with a warning. However, if we do not first lay the foundation for righteousness by faith, then we are not preaching the third angel's message. That is very important. So in summary, in a few points, I've written it down. Number one, Jesus' return has been delayed. However, it is not due to any external force. It is because of us. And secondly, Jesus has been waiting for a generation of people who will hasten his coming. The only way to hasten his coming is through righteousness by faith, which is not only by faith, but of works as well. And again, I have to emphasize works accomplished in and through Christ Jesus, not our works. Again, I have to emphasize, not our works. And in terms of history, the Adventist Church was once very close to achieving this, but we failed due to a lack of humility, and the message was rejected. So far, I've been giving us sort of depressing news. There are some good news. In spite of the rejection that has happened, all the big guys, all the leaders at the time, including G.I. Butler, Uriah Smith, if you look at history, they ended up repenting. Unfortunately, Wagoner and Jones turned away from God. This I would like to make clear. Just because Wagoner and Jones turned away from God does not discredit the message that they have been preaching all throughout the 1880s to the 1890s. It does not discredit their message. So please do not associate a person's message with the person himself. Because we as humans can fall. We as humans can falter. But the Word of God stands strong. The Word of God will never move. It is we who fail God. So place our trust not in this person, not in me who is telling you this message today, but in the message itself. So with this out of the way, what is our position today as the Seventh-day Adventist Church? What is God's message, God's calling today? I would like to give us all two scriptures. Firstly, a scripture that we have already seen in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Accept that we have made this mistake. Accept that we as a church, as a congregation, as an organization has failed God. God promises, says that if we turn, we accept it, we are humble, God will forgive and will heal. And the second scripture I want to give you is easily one of my favorite verses. It talks about the story of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, basically, to make a long story short, he brought a reformation to Israel. For many years, they were brought astray by different kings who disobeyed God, who were going contrary to God's will, who were leading them to worship Baal, to idol worship. And so Hezekiah brought a reformation, and then they started doing the Passover after who knows how many years, probably hundreds of years. And in that particular Passover, something happened. Look at the Bible, what it says. It says, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written." Because if you look into Leviticus, in order to eat or to follow the Passover, there are quite a few things you have to do. Basically, a ritual cleansing. God is very particular about this. God says, you have to do this. And these people did not do what they were supposed to do. However, look at what Hezekiah says. It says, "But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. The Lord God is of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary.'" And what is God's response? "And the Lord hearken," or listen to Hezekiah, "and heal the people." My dear brothers and sisters, maybe some of us don't really fully what this whole message is about yet. Maybe some of us don't really understand completely what God wants us to do yet. However, from this story, from this incident, I can tell you, if you are willing to do what God wants you to do, even if you don't understand, even if you don't know what God is trying to do, if you do it, God sees our heart. God looks at our attitude and God says, "I will heal you." By God's grace, the Adventist Church has recovered, sort of, from this mistake. However, we do not want just a recovery, a revival. We want a complete transformation. And this is the message that I want to bring to all of us today. God is awaiting for righteousness. In the words of Ellen White, I cannot remember the complete quotation, but she says that God is waiting for a people whose image will be completely conformed to the image of Christ. And that image of Christ, my brothers and sisters, is the message of righteousness by faith. And when we have this down, when we understand this, and we live our lives this way, then the latter rain will come. The message will be proclaimed. Christ will come back, and we will finally be able to enjoy the new heaven and earth that we have been so waiting for. Awaiting righteousness, my brothers and sisters, may we respond to God's calling to us and heed His words. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, Lord, I thank You that You're willing to use someone like me to share this important message to Your people. Father, I may not have done this message its full justice, but Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will be upon each and every one of us today. As this message enters into the hearts of Your people, dear Lord, O Father, speak to them. Into the bottom of their hearts, touch them, O Lord. As we view our past and the mistakes that we have made as a congregation, Father, do not let, encourage us that we let this be a stumbling block, but to be a motivation to do what is right in Your eyes. Father, Lord, there may be some among us who in our lives have yet to completely submit ourselves unto You. Father, oh Lord, You want us to do that today. Because, Lord, without Jesus Christ, without the vine, we can do nothing. Father, transform us, our characters, by Your strength and Your power, oh Lord. Teach us to submit ourselves unto You. And that we may obey Your commandments, we may heed Your calling, preach the message that You have been waiting for us to preach to this world. In order to hasten the coming of Christ. Father, Lord, may Your Spirit be with us this day and guide us, O Lord, as we go back to our respective homes, that we keep this message in our hearts and we have this hope in our hearts. Father, Lord, I give You all the honor, glory, and praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to the worship service at New Life International SDA Church in Taipei. For more audio sermons, please visit our website at www.newlifeinternationalsda.com.